Let me set up what I want us to do this session. It will be more dialogue than what we saw in the first session. And let me set it up. Let me summarize. You'll get what I'm saying in a summary on these screens when it comes, when it comes down to this. You'll see you've got a lot of details here. We've studied, and I've gone back to their studies on the marriage patterns. I am very surprised, and joyfully so, and from a research standpoint, not from a result standpoint, that the Pew Foundation and a number of other foundations have reached back into the 50s and are duplicating the immigrant research of the 50s today. I'm not pleased with the findings last week that hit the Pew front page of their research internet page. The latest study on immigrants in the USA to say Methodists and Baptists are losing significantly people to Pentecostalism, and that some of our greatest losses are not to unchurched inactivity, but are going over to Pentecostalism. And they didn't cite that it was Pentecostal habits and traits emerging in Baptist or Methodist churches, but the person themselves just going over to various Pentecostal groups and all there. But the Pew Foundation has a major ethnic study that you would want to go, and I have it in the, I have the site where all you got to do is pull this, the one we're going to do the fourth period, pull it up and click on it, and it'll take you right out of the PowerPoint into the Pew site, and you can go to the front page there and look at it. Now, that'll change at the end of the month when they have other studies that will go to the front page, and then you'll have to go to that study there on that site. Let me summarize. What has increasingly begun to happen and is happening from the 1970s to the present. This will set it up for our discussion. You've seen doing the math, which represents 2000 AD. In 2010, which means it'll be 2011 before they get the study tabulated and published and out for us to use, probably be middle of the year, maybe summer of 2011 before the next one is out. So we're living on 2000 data in this doing the math until then, and we'll do the math all over again. What we are seeing is that increasing numbers of different ethnic groups are coming to America almost daily. Ethnics from all over the world are coming to the U.S. Second, they're coming in greater volume numbers within the ethnic groups than before. Where before you'd have a few from this ethnic group, hardly any more than a family or so, or a few extended families. Today, you're getting larger numbers within each ethnic group. So they are becoming significant ethnic enclaves within mostly megacities, but not totally. Something we need to be prepared for is, I took a team to Europe last year, and I took a team and we went to Europe and studied world-class cities in Europe and have major findings and study on that that we're still working with. The ethnics in Europe are going into the rural areas just as much as in the cities. And they're not going in the city and finding things difficult and moving to rural areas. They're going initially to rural areas, which means they have family members like we had in the Western Frontier that said, we're down here, come where we are. And so ethnic enclaves are developing to where now some small rural United Kingdom communities or German communities or Dutch communities that were 1,000 or 1,200 are ending up with 200 and 300 of one ethnic group living in their community, brand new. Boy, that upsets the whole system in terms of schools and all of that and language and all of the others going with it. So that here's the issue we face that I want us to talk about. I want anything goes in looking at doing the math and what's the future way of getting at lostness. Can we? How should we? And add to the doing the math mosaic ethnic groups coming more and more, living more in enclaves, with 10, 15, 20% of them assimilating and becoming very Anglo over time, but the others retaining their own culture, their own language, their own religion, and intentionally so, where we have ethnic enclaves in the cities where parts of cities can be identified. And the thing we're going to put on the table in the fourth session that I will only mention here. Effective engagement of ethnic worldviews occurs only in the heart language, period. I'll say it one more time. Effective engagement that results in lifestyle change of any ethnic, and Anglos included, is shown only to be successful to any significant degree when those ethnics are engaged in their heart language. And therefore, what will be the role of Southern Baptists, of evangelicals, in getting at lostness that you've looked at in four places? What must we do to fulfill the great commission of going to each and every ethne, pantata ethne, and engage them in our generation and see them brought into the kingdom of God? So let's discuss from what you know about it, from what you have read about it, studied about it, know from work or know from your academic pursuits, from looking at the, doing the math. You can share. There's no organization to this now. This is wherever you want to pick up and go. What do you think the future looks like? So let's start there. All right?
This is fascinating in light of, to me, the recent rise of some high-profile multicultural churches.
Yeah. I think what it is, it shows what we do and don't know about lostness and ethnicity. I think it shows that a lot of people don't know about the statement that I made. And we'll show you the sources for proofs on that in an academic community like this. You know, the first thing you'd want to ask for is, where are your sources for this? We know, where's the data, where's the information? And there, it is out there. Second, I see that it is a step toward getting at those ethnic. Praise God they're going that far. But I think in what we know, especially from what we've learned in Latin America about syncretism, we're going to have to get to engaging the ethnics in their heart language. And it may can be done, organized in a multi-ethnic congregation, but it will take a different way in which the gospel is handled in those multi-ethnic churches. And if we want to discuss that more, then we can. I am glad there are churches that are more than just Anglo, and I are one Anglo. I'm glad we finally awakened to say, I'm going to try some mixture of ethnic, if not singular ethnic church planting. Praise God for that far, for us going that far. I think we've still got a ways to go. That's right.
That's my heart language. And she was so excited that her brother got to, you know, say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in Spanish.
What does that say about her expectations of us? Yeah. All right. And what was she afraid of? Yeah, we'd say, no, you can't. You've got to be like us Anglos. These are questions that are on the table now. And we got to put them on the table. All right? Comments, questions, this direction or any of the other pieces that we've talked about in the realities and what we face in lostness and in the face of the Great Commission and ethnic peoples in America. Yeah.
What then, how are we preparing to be the minority?
Don't think we're going to make good ones, do you?
But then as Christians, shouldn't we be learning how to set the example of how do we teach a younger generation of pastors and
Well, you live out in the field in the trenches. Tell me how we're going to do it out there.
Well, I think it's going to take a sitting down and rethinking what we're doing and what really honestly needs to change. And without sounding overly spiritual, really coming back and practicing prayer, asking God for grace, but being willing to try things that we might think are new.
How did we get to number one? It's not the way we are trying to stay number one. And we've lost number one position. It's gone. And it took from 1950 to now to lose it. Well, these are the issues. Some of you want to pick up on this. This is dialogue time. This is your position, your opinion, and we'll dialogue. And I hope different ones of you begin answering others of you. All right.
I grew up, before I came to Southern, I grew up in a Hungarian Baptist church.
Yeah.
But everything was in Hungarian. Now they adopted some of the stuff where if you go in, now they have translation if you don't understand Hungarian. But the majority of the population, this is New York City. They were mainly new immigrants, so they didn't establish themselves in the new country. And they worked really hard, so they were so busy.
Are you saying that this means that our engaging them in terms of time and place is going to have to be quite elastic, quite variable?
Yes, and I guess it's also a worldview change.
Yeah.
I'm so bogged down with myself that I forget to see how they lost people. There are, and again, I'm talking about strictly within the Hungarian.
Yeah. Do you know what the Hungarian population is in New York? All right, 200,000.
Yes, some Presbyterian churches. Don't think about it as Presbyterian in the U.S. That's not it.
Yeah.
Just want to go eat and have a good time and just gather socially, which I'm facing that here in Louisville. They love to come for the social part. It's so much harder to track spiritual.
Yeah. Sounds like Baptist to me. I think y'all are, got a good pedigree there. and I'm joking there, you know. All right.
We shouldn't underestimate the building of the real relationships as part of the process.
Right.
Because you have to earn the right to share the gospel with people, and so that relationship building process. A lot of times, we as evangelicals and hardcore ministers and in the ministry and studying for the ministry,
Yeah.
It's all about that, where instead of building those relationships through those fellowships and through that creating community.
Yeah. I started doing a study in the late 60s, a sociological type formula in an anthropological, ethnolinguistic people group world. I started looking at churches and having pastors and staff sit down with me, and this was primarily overseas where I worked with people over there. I was consulting to about 20 groups of evangelicals in Asia for about 15 years by IMB permission. They let me relate to them on a limited basis to consult with them. And I had pastors of churches do a come-go study, and they took all of their, put on a board, all of the activities their church engages in. And some of you have seen this through the years. Different people have picked up on it and invented their own and all at that point. And then we put after the activities, did you have to come where the church worship is, whatever that facility is, a building or rented quarters or whatever, that which of these activities, like preaching, is that a come? Do I go out and preach to them, or do they come in here and listen to the pastor preach? Put a come or go beside all the activities. In Baptist churches, I found few that were under 70% come status, to where I found few Baptist churches that anything less than 70%, you come where we meet for worship and we'll minister for you, but if you can't come here, we can't get the ministry to you. Will this generation of lostness wake up Sunday morning and say, "Hun, let's go down and see what they're doing in that Baptist church"? Does that resemble our generation? Then how are we going to get at lost? What have we got to do with who we are to get there?
Go.
How?
We need to train people to be cross-cultural ministers.
Okay.
In North America, in order to cross these, sort of get into these, incarnationally into these other cultures and enclaves.
All right. Baptists were even less literate than the Methodists,
okay,
in terms of ABC school literacy.
Okay.
Now, biblically, in terms of doctrine and all, it was quite varied. Some were well established, depending on the churches they came from in the Carolinas or Virginia or wherever there. And so that was, you don't find, if you read all of these associational records and all, you don't find much instances of them screaming about the theological problems or lack of theological foundations in these pastors. Now, the frontier was heavily evangelism. It was a very evangelistic community, and therefore they're getting into deep theological issues was not that much of an occurrence on the frontier. Now, you did notice I recorded in the 1870s and 80s, as the frontier now had gone along and gotten toward the Mississippi River, these pastors back here in Louisville and in Indianapolis and on over, they said, "Man, I got to have some help. I don't know how to pastor these people. They're asking questions. I don't know the answer." And evangelism now had settled into discipling and developing a church. And they said, "I got to have training for this." So when the hot frontier evangelism that was 80% of what they did, introducing people to Christ and bringing them into the kingdom and initial discipleship, when that had passed and they were now a settled pastor in a now non-frontier developed town, they began to scream, and that's why Southern came from, and state college Baptist schools came from, and Methodist school. And this state's famous for a couple of Methodist schools, very famous for some Methodist schools that grew up in that period. But the theological education responded to the frontier cry and built itself to service that need. Now the question is, can our theological institutions as we know them today reinvent itself to train the folks out there in the frontier, which is now a neighborhood frontier and an ethnic frontier? What will our theological institutions do to rediscover itself and reinvent itself to do that? What do you think? You're in and around one here. Yeah.
Versus, all right, I know five families. What am I doing with those relationships?
Right.
Am I building that? Again, and a lot of good relationships. I mean, I've been working with someone in New York City for a couple of years now, and we finally got to where they're willing to listen to the spiritual side of things. And, but that's, I think that's the key, is to get back to the lay type of evangelism and relationship building. And
right. Which is the Great Commission.
I think that's something that American culture has poisoned our churches with. You talked about 70% of Baptist churches being common. And see, we have a concept in our churches that this is not my brother, this is my my cobbler, this is not my friend, this is my internet service provider, this is not my mentor, this is my pastor who I see on Sundays, and he'll bury my family. It's a who does service for me concept. And that's where we're choking ourselves to death. It's not a how can I serve people, it's how the people serve me, and it's a trade off, it's a capitalistic church.
Wow.
But if you can get people to be entrepreneurial and say, I'm going to capitalize on ministry. Because the entrepreneurs in the service provider industry are the ones who are getting wealthy. And so if you can translate that and create that entrepreneurial spirit within the church, you might be onto something.
But we're not trying to get wealthy. We're trying to grow the kingdom.
Well, but there is a definition of wealth by expanding the kingdom.
Right.
It's a spiritual wealth.
But the concept is not grow my church. Grow this person, and how does this person grow? And that's kind of the contrast.
And we've got some interesting situations where we've got church members that are fabulous teachers of leadership and of selling and getting to the client and getting to the customer and serving the customer out in the secular world. They're professionals at this. They've made good livings at this, and in the church they become the pew sitter. What's wrong with us? Well, what do y'all think and where you are?
You asked a question just a little earlier about the fact that our schools, whether schools are doing or how schools need to change. Here's another difficult question, and I think churches change to learn how to do education, educating pastors differently, because we mean well, but we've got two sides of the problem that both need to change, and both have become dinosaurs. And so if we keep going to the same old seminary track and do the same old academic scholastic, we want the world to respect us because we're educated, then we go back into a church that's dying, or we're not preparing people when they get to the real world and they go to their first business meeting and realize they don't love you anymore. And then you get in a survival mode, it becomes unrealistic that any change is going to take place. And we're going to do the same old things and wait until the natural process, death happens.
Do you see models out there of change? If some churches say, I want to do this, I want to really go after the Pantata Ethne. I really want to get out there and go and not expect them to come to my church and learn my language and handle life according to my worldview. I want to get out where they live in their language according to their communication style. Do you know any models that you could give to a church and say, call this pastor or go look at this church? Do you know some models? Amen. Excellent. I often say I'm a recovering perfectionist. I won't ever give an estimate as to how far along toward recovery I am. But in reference to a similar statement earlier where I said, I'm glad that now some dyed-in-the-wool Anglo churches with ethnics around them are now getting involved in starting cross-cultural, multicultural congregations. I'm a recovering perfectionist enough to appreciate and like that, even though I know that for heart change and all, we need to, in not the whole thing, but in points, we need to disciple them in their heart language for us to see that change. And hallelujah that churches are trying to move incrementally in that direction and all. What do you see in the churches that you're in? Are they going to change, or they're going to become victims of the ghetto complex and draw a world around them and die on that hill, or what?
Well, yeah, I think it's interesting we're talking about change and that unwillingness to change. Southern Baptist conventions and churches have traditionally been rural churches of rural areas, and now as we see things develop, the world is becoming more urbanized, even in the United States.
Yeah. Yeah.
When you're in the city, you have to address those multicultural contexts because everything's just packed in the city. And it's sad because when an area becomes urbanized, the reaction of the church is to either move or die instead of reaching out to that urbanized.
Neither of which choices I'm comfortable with.
Right.
Moving or dying. Or both.
Said a goal before. to the middle class or went further out into the suburbs, but the church, the leadership, the elected leadership, after my fourth year there, the majority of the elders, and it was a not a Baptist church, but the majority of the elders, the leadership board, were born in another country. They weren't American. And so we saw how we would sit down and say as leaders, how can we show the congregation that we love and respect one another when we have a hard time understanding each other?
Yeah.
If it doesn't happen with us as leaders, it'll never happen in
that's
the congregation.
Right.
So we saw over time that's one way that God did it. But we went under a lot of pressure saying, you can never have a multicultural church. Ethnic people don't want to mix with other ethnic groups and all these other things. And I'm sure that there's problems, there's times when it fails, but it can also come and be a beautiful thing when you see biracial families and children and single parents and white and black and Spanish or immigrants getting together and sharing in the leadership publicly. I think that's one of the ways it's got to change. And a professor once told me that white people have a hard time being in the minority. And until you're willing to let ethnic groups hold you accountable, most of those churches won't change. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I know in my case, my experience, the white people that left had a hard time being in the minority.
Yeah.
Had a hard time with somebody from a different ethnic group or not the same educational background or didn't speak the same or dress the same, saying this is the leadership of the church. And I think it's going to take a lot, but it can happen. I really believe it can happen.
Talking about life right now, you know the two majority sources of church planting in the SBC over the last 8 years? Spanish is one. Korean. And Korean is larger in number than Hispanic. Have we not had Korean churches that were part of the SBC in affiliation and Hispanic, we would have had very, very small number of church plants in the Southern Baptist Convention. Even in our plateauing and downturn, we're surviving today off of ethnic growth. And so it is so vibrant among us, mainly from Koreans and Hispanics that came that way and said we're going to have church, and they are planting churches, and Anglos are not planting churches that much. The Koreans and the Hispanics have provided the majority, well over 50% of all the church plants reported in Southern Baptist life over the last 8 years. So right now we're living off of borrowed time. That if we cannot learn how to engage and evangelize among ethnic peoples, our future is already described as in danger, much less by doing the math. Yeah?
I've seen God call somebody to minister to an ethnic, like Indian or Hungarian or Romanian or Slovak. Where can you point that church planter for resources? Obviously, you want them to get into the Word in their own heart language.
Yeah. There are now gathered and gathering bodies, collections of resources for such types of people. I could name you and see me afterwards, and I will. I can name you about five major sources where you can get a package of resources. They're not evaluated or rated or ranked or categorized. They're just there in most of these packages, but there are now gathering packages of resources, and we at the International Mission Board now, due to the ethnic increase in the U.S., are getting more and more letters every month in our research department asking about packages like this. the one who collected our packages for years, for case studies and all, is now with NAM, and that is Mark Snowden. Some of you may know his name. Hope you do. He's from Kentucky, and he is a Kentucky colonel, and he is, and I got a memo from him just about 2 minutes after the game ended between Kentucky and LSU this year, bless his little heart. But Snowden, who's now at NAM, has been collecting at the IMB and now at NAM resources. And if you contact him, you will get into a stream of packages that he will continue doing. It's who he is. He will be looking for any and all models that represent the growing edge of church planting and all there. So contact him at NAM. We have a collection at the IMB. They are formatted for overseas, but for ethnics overseas. And of course, that's where we work mostly. Great Commission Initiatives has an address in Dallas, Texas that is gathering a collection of resources. Union Baptist Association in Houston is doing the same with Josh Ellis, their researcher, collecting ethnic packages. And of course, Tim Aylin with Great Commission Initiatives in Dallas, the previous note there. He is collecting those. He is also a pastor of a 60-member church that now has three generations of 15 different ethnic churches he's planted out of that little 60-member church. And he uses a 60-member church with no intention, really, of ever being 100 members. They are planting ethnic churches, and they stay anywhere from 50 to 70 members planting these ethnic churches, three generations, 15 churches, in about 8 or 10 different ethnic groups.
What was his name again?
Tim Aylin, A-H-L-E-N, former church planter with the Dallas Baptist Association, now heading up Great Commission Initiatives. There are sources, Rick Warren's peace plan, Mark Snowden, when he helped them put the peace plan together, developed a package of about 500 resources for ethnic church planters in the USA and around the world. So, and Mark Snowden could tell you how to get that one as well. But there are resources out there, but they're growing, they're new, they're not categorized, they're not, you know, they've not been categorized as this works here or there or the other. It's just here they are. Yeah.
1700s to go to the Indians. How uncivilized,
yeah.
How uncouth.
Yeah.
A bunch of naked savages. Unheard of in the civilized church. But yet, whenever we have non-Americans coming here, and they're in the Bible, they're going to new places, and they're establishing their own community, and they're thriving because of it. Do you think perhaps we've lost a bit of a frontier spirit and we've kind of settled into the suburbs?
I think I know that we've lost that spirit. We don't think in terms of what are our frontiers of lostness today. And there are three major frontiers of lostness. And we've got a resource paper on that we'll give. I don't have it in the batch to give to Dr. Payne. I may have time when we finish to just pull that over and put it in there as well. But I've got a paper on three frontiers of lostness in the USA. A major frontier of lostness is oral peoples, and that's why I put the oral data at the bottom. 45 to 55% of Americans either are illiterate or cannot read with understanding in English. Those are American citizens now. And done over 16 years of age, done by Princeton. They did a study in 1992. They felt the study was so shattering and so negative, they wouldn't publish it, so they asked Princeton to double the sample, which really, if you know mathematics sampling and all, that you can double a sample and won't increase your accuracy by more than 1% in sampling, so you really have to do more than double it to get greater accuracy. And the second doubled sample brought back worse results than the first. They said we should have left well alone. The 2000 study that's now out in the American Summary Form, and they'll soon put it on the internet for all of the cities and precincts in America, is worse than it was in the 1990s. It is, literacy in America is getting worse. In fact, we're about sixth in Western countries in literacy. But the same is true in Canada. Belgium is 72% of the whole population is either illiterate or cannot read with understanding. England is like ours, 55 to 65. Canada, 55 to 65% illiterate and cannot read with understanding. And so this is a Western problem. All of these countries post at the UN over 90% literacy. So what you read in the encyclopedias has no resemblance to reality. Many of our churches have no clue about orality, what the young lady there has been doing with one story. And so we've got an oral communication need. You just imagine, if 45 to 55% of Americans cannot read with understanding, that if some churches or some individuals got among them today and made them their focus, what a huge reservoir of lostness they've got to fish in. And whoever figures that out, and Southern has a strong emphasis in David Sills in training and teaching in this field, so please pay attention to that. There is a huge pool of unchurched America in the oral communicators out there that we need to be aware of, and friend, you could harvest out there and catch fish nobody else is fishing for. That's a healthy split.
But they're having, the way they're having ministry to people because of morality, even though, you know, we think that public education they would be fine, there's not a lot of literacy there. They're actually having to do more of like children's Bible studies or they're having to tailor their ministry towards these people. You know, that's something that's being done. They also just went to the projects in Knoxville and did a church plant there. And so it's, but it's having to change the way we are to change the way we were in church, we were doing church and look at how it these different people.
Yeah. All right. Let me ask a question. What's our time? We're 5 minutes past.
Yeah, is it a good time to break?
No, it is a great time to break. This doesn't have an end question that I will know that's the question we stop on. It's just I wanted to provoke among them discussion. Still feel they're a little reticent about their discussion here. Maybe they're on the edges of their willingness to talk about these things or to say things. So, yeah, this is a break time. You need to